for some reason, Lord wants us to go back there again. Whole different sermon or Bible study, however you want to say it. There's so much in that. That passage is rich with stuff. It's just filled with good stuff. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know. This may even be a series. I don't know what you call it, but it's some good stuff. As Paul was preparing to be a martyr, he wrote some good stuff here. Real simple stuff, but and I'm not going to start at the beginning. We're going to start back down here, kind of where we left off last week. And there's so much in this if you read it and think about what he's saying. You could preach a series on this, really. He mentioned so many people and so many things. And I want to talk a little bit about three different types of people. And I want to talk about how to overcome disappointments. Christian life is full of disappointments. Disappointments will lead to discouragement. Discouragement will lead to bitterness will ruin your life. I got on a little bit Sunday. Bitterness will control your life. It'll take away your joy, take away your shout. It'll control you, and you won't even realize it, what it's doing to you. It'll make you say things you shouldn't say. It'll make you feel ways toward people that you shouldn't feel. It'll cause envy and strife, jealousy, meanness. It'll cause you to act in a way that you normally wouldn't act. And a lot of it springs from just disappointment. You'll have disappointment in others, and sometimes disappointment in your own self. But you can count on that. That's going to happen. But I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's start in verse 9. And he's telling Timothy to come quickly, to hurry up and try to get to him quick as he can. And look at verse 9. He said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's saying, do it as quick as you can. Get here. That's a personal pet peeve I have. You can ask my wife, when I get ready to do something, I mean, I'm ready to do it. Let's do it right now. I can't stand just messing around, dilly-dallying around 3 or 4 hours. I mean, I get ready to do something, I'm just... My daddy was like it. It might sound like a vulgar term. I'd get a wild hair to do something. I go crazy. I mean, I get to thinking about something, I'm ready to do it right now. I mean, I don't want to think about it and deliberate on it 2 or 3 weeks. Let's do it tomorrow. Let's lay out a plan. Let's go do it. But he was saying, I mean, these people put things off and think about it and talk about it and then put it off and think about it and talk about it some more. No, that ain't me. I'm not like that. And you say, preacher, you can't go off half-cocked. I understand that, but also, on the other hand, you can't just talk about something forever either. If you're going to do something and you know it's what you need to do, do it. And if you tell somebody you're going to do something, do what you tell them you're going to do. And if you say you're going to be somewhere a certain time, be there. Lord have mercy. I've never seen such a generation of people in my life. If I tell somebody I'm going to be somewhere a certain time, there ain't nobody in this county can tell you I've told them I'm going to be somewhere at a certain time, but I didn't show up. And if I'm going to be running late, they get a phone call. They don't just show up. Where's Brother Ronnie? Where's the preacher? He's supposed to be in here 2 hours ago. I ain't like that. I ain't made like that. My family, I raised them that way. If you tell them you're going to be there 9 o'clock, you better come rolling up at 9 o'clock. But this generation is different. It's like, whatever, it don't matter. I might crawl out of bed and I might not. You know, it's crazy. I never seen people like that anymore. As it is now, if you're going to do something, do it. My daddy said something one time and it followed him to his grave. These preachers that, you know, I make miss these politicians, let me say this, these politicians that say something and then they get in trouble for saying it and then they say I misspoke. They didn't misspeak. They just wish they hadn't said it because they got in trouble. When a preacher misspeaks is when he's up preaching and he slips up and says something, what they call a Freudian slip. You know, I've got some on tape back or some things I've said. And it just came out wrong. And that's a Freudian slip. It's like it just came out wrong. Daddy was preaching one time and he said, if you ain't going to do nothing, get off the pot, bless God. I ain't kidding. And people remembered that for 40 years. They never forgot it. He is ranting and raving about church people just talk about doing this, talk about doing that. Bless God if you ain't gonna do that and get off the pot. Then after he said it, he's like, Lord. Forever. Everybody ever knew Daddy laughed about that. Well, I said it, and I meant it. So if you'll do something, do it. Don't talk about it. Talk about it. Do it. So he said, I ain't preaching now. I'm just messing around. I'm just meddling now. But anyway, he said, come shortly to me. I need you. Get on down here. If you had a flat tire and you just broke down, I need you. Come on down here. Get on down here. All right? He said, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, bring my library. I need my books. Every preacher wants his books with him. I got a slew of books back here. I got some I carry in my briefcase. I got a couple in my truck. I got a slew of them at home. I got a bunch of them in the bathroom. I got a bunch of them in the extra room at home. I got books everywhere. But look what he said. But especially the parchments. Don't forget my Bible. Bring it. I got to have it. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul was showing us here that through all of his ministry there was some disappointments. And we're not talking about the persecutions and all the beatings that he took and the shipwrecks and the hunger and the thirst. We're just talking about the disappointments. He mentioned a few here. You can pick up on it just briefly, a few places of disappointments in his life. Now, you're going to have to learn, if you live his Christian life, you're going to serve God by faith. There's going to be some disappointments, and they're going to come through some people that you love. Amen? Get that through your head, that some people are going to disappoint you. I was preaching up in Kentucky a couple of weeks ago, and I tried as carefully as I could without hurting my feelings to a young preacher just started preaching and pastoring a brand new church, and he just got married the day before. Mercy, he's got a long... He got a long row of cabbage to hoe, and I was trying to let him know that there's going to be some hurt coming his way. There's going to be a lot of disappointment. And I was trying not to be negative, because as he started out with like 30 people. I told David, I said, you realize that when we came to Grace Baptist, it was just a handful. We was there 3 or 4 years and didn't have that many. But we just stayed with it. It's like Brother Sam said the other day, you can grow a squash in 4 or 5 weeks, but we're not growing squash, we're growing an oak tree. And I told Debbie, I said, all it would take is just for one person to get mad, his whole church could empty out. But I didn't say that to him. I didn't say that to him like that. But I was trying to get him to understand there's going to be some disappointment. A year from now, you might not have this 30 people. But just be prepared. Just prepare yourself. There's going to be some disappointing days, son. You're going to come to church. And it's not going to be exciting like it is today. They've only had their church open maybe a couple of months. Brother Mike went and preached a revival, I think, last week. Man, they're blowing the roof off the place. I'm excited for them. I'm glad it's going good. But prepare yourself. There's going to be some disappointments. And it'll come through the people that you love. And I couldn't tell you how many people down through the years I've been disappointed in. And it always, listen, the people out here that sell the liquor and the beer and the bootleggers and the dope heads and the people that sell the drugs around here, they don't bother me. They haven't disappointed me because I know who they are. I know what they do. They don't disappoint me. They don't hurt me. But it's the people that I love and the people that I've invested my life in. I've invested my ministry in, spent all my energy It's those people that I've laid in bed at night and my wife has heard me lay there and cry and pray myself to sleep at night. It's the people that I love that's disappointed me. But I've got used to that and I realize and I know that those times are going to happen. And here's what Paul said. I will say, first of all, don't be a Demas. Now, the Bible said here that Demas, in verse number 10, that Demas, he was a man. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Apparently, Demas was a man that Paul was close to. He must have loved him. Well, he has three references to Demas in the Bible, and the other two don't tell us anything about him. And this place here tells us that apparently Paul was close to him and loved him. And he said, he hath forsaken me. He didn't say he'd forsaken the ministry. He didn't say he left the church. He didn't say he ran off. He said, he'd forsaken me. He said, it sounds personal. It sounded like he was a close companion. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. And he said, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. It weighed heavy enough on his mind that as he's sitting there in a jail cell, Brother Sam, that as he's writing on those parchments and scribbling, I can almost see him sitting there in his little feeble body with them big old thick glasses on, and he was writing there in that dim cell that it was so heavy on his mind that as he's thinking about the parchments and the books, and he was cold, needed his coat, and told him to be sure and bring his coat, that it's still on his heart. That Demas has left me, my companion, my friend. I thought he'd stick with me. I never would have thought that Demas, of all people, would have run off like he did. But he's fell in love with the world. I want to tell you something, people tonight. Don't you think sitting here in this good church where the Bible is preached every Sunday and Wednesday and back there in the Sunday school room just taught straight out of the Blessed King James Bible, don't you think for one minute that you can't fall out into this world and have a love affair with this world? It could happen to you just as easy as it did to Demas. You think about a man that traveled around with the greatest apostle, the greatest Christian that ever lived. He suffered more than anybody other than our Lord, and Demas was his companion and traveled around with him. But there's something out there in that world that pulled at him and pulled him away, and he got out. He got out in the world. Don't you think it can't happen to you? It could happen to you. Don't you be a disappointment. Don't you hurt your family. Don't you hurt your church. Don't let the world pull you back out. It can do it, brother. It can do it, sister. You hang in there and you keep going and serving God. Don't you be a disappointment. Don't you be a Demas. If you have a love affair with this world, you'll pay. You'll pay, I promise you. I've told people and told them and told them and told them, if you do this, you'll pay, and you'll pay, and you'll pay dear. You'll pay in your conscience. You'll never have a clear conscience. You can't lay down in bed at night and have that peace. You know that peaceful feeling you have at night? You go home and you've worked hard and you're just wiped out, but you still have that peace. When you have that love affair with the world, that peace is gone. It's gone. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it, people. It ain't worth it. Amen. You start working with somebody. Amen. And you start flirting around with somebody else and you start getting close to them and you think, well, he treats me better than my husband. He's nicer to me and he's not rough and hateful and he shows me some attention. He tells me that my hair's pretty and he notices my pretty clothes. Yeah, that's right. Maybe he does, but he's after one thing. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I'll tell you what, if you go down that road and you do what the devil wants you to do, you'll lose that peace. You'll ruin your family. You have that love affair with this world. You'll cause disappointment and heartache that you'll pay for the rest of your days. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. You'll pay for it in your conscience. You'll pay for it in your countenance. You can't hide it. Once you have this love affair that Demas had, no telling what Demas could have been. We don't know who he was or anything about him. We know he was a disappointment to the greatest preacher there ever was. And his heart broke. Paul was sitting in that jail cell with a broken heart. People will see it in your countenance. They'll know something's wrong with you. You'll be a disappointment, and you'll pay in your conscience and your countenance, and you'll pay in your community. You'll pay in your children. It's not worth it. good girls, good young ladies get dragged out of church by bad boyfriends. I've seen it happen so much I want to throw up. I've seen good young ladies like we got here singing in the choir start dating some old snotty-nosed punk. He's got one hair on his chest and a little bit of peach fuzz, and he thinks he's a man, and he starts talking to some girl, and I don't know what's wrong with girls nowadays. I don't know why they want to date the kind of boys they date nowadays. Listen, either he's a slime ball, looks like he needs to be sprayed with flea spray and dipped and be sheared off with a weed eater. I'm serious. Looks like he needs to be bathed. Looks like he needs to be washed down with a pressure washer. Looks like a shaggy dog. Or either he looks like he's more feminine than she is. That's the kind of boys that girls are attracted to nowadays. I don't understand girls. Used to girls were attracted to young men, look like men. I guess it's because of the way the daddies are now. Girls used to be attracted to young men. Nowadays they want either a boy that looks like their dog or a boy that looks and acts like their mama. He's got on jewelry and he wears flip-flops. Listen, I don't mean to offend nobody. Every time I see one of them boys got on a polo shirt and shorts and them little old shoes and no socks walking around, and they're so clean, got a tan, and they wax their legs and wax their arms. That's something freaky about that. You see them commercials, that guy says, oh, I use the no-no, and it's just so much better than a hot wax. I'm thinking, what are you doing waxing your arms to start with? What kind of man takes hair off his arms? Amen? If I was a woman, my husband waxed his body, I'd lay him with a gun in the bed at night and sleep. Weird. Not unless he's an athletic swimmer and he's going to win the golden medal or something. Got quiet right there. I'm crazy. Girls used to like clean, cut, hard-working young men. Amen. Listen, it'll show in your children. And I'm telling you, brother and sister, if you have a love affair with this world, hey, we need to watch our children and watch the way we raise them. If you have these kind of problems in your children, you better wake up and start looking at them and start praying. You see kids that's got these brooding, rebellious, they say that, you know, when a kid's real quiet and won't speak and won't look at people and just walk around and won't speak and won't look at people, that's inward rebellion. There's alienation problems, dress code problems, attitude problems, smart mouth problems, friend problems, amen? Conduct problems. My mom and daddy, they fixed all that. They picked my friends for them. My mom and daddy and my sisters, we had to introduce our friends to them. That's why when I had friends, I had to sneak off when I got to be a teenager. I didn't let mom and daddy know who I was running around with. Didn't make them come home wanting to know who they was and meet them. My friends, they'd meet me at the pool room. They didn't come to my house. They knew my daddy's a preacher. Amen, brother. Wake up, parents, and see what your kids are up to. Listen, it'll show. You'll pay in the condition of your body. Listen, all these things, when you have a love affair with this world, like Demas did, you'll pay. You'll always pay. You can't get away with it. I got a letter from my friend the other day. I wrote him a letter and got one back from the Department of Corrections. Used to be my best deacon and bus driver, Sunday school director. He wore every hat in the church. He did everything. He wanted to do everything. He's just willing. He did so much stuff. He was just a good brother. He said he got transferred to the cattle farm, which he loved. He's always worked with cattle and animals and livestock his whole life. He's almost 50. He's about too old for that. He's rode horses his whole life. He said, Brother Ronnie, said they transferred me to Walden. He said, I get to work on the cattle farm. Gets to. I get to work on the cattle farm. He's 49, I think. He'll be over 50 when he gets out. He said, I love it. He said, it's back-breaking work, but I'm outside. He ain't closed up in that little... He is at night. They take him back over and put him in his cell. You think about that. I mean, he's picking up bales of hay and chasing cows around and shoveling. He ain't shoveling gold at Fort Knox, I'll tell you that. Shoveling in them barns. He used to get to ride a cutting horse and work out there on the... He ain't riding no horse. They're riding him because of sin. He had a love affair with the world that pulled him out. I feel so sorry for him. But a part of me don't. Because I begged him not to do that. I told him it was coming. I told him what's going to happen. But I still hate it for him. Don't be a Demas. Don't be a disappointment. Don't have people look at you and say, I'm so disappointed in him. I hate it. She's hurt me and she's disappointed me. Don't be a disappointment to your church, to your preacher, to your Sunday school teacher, to your students, and to the people that you go to church with, to your mom and your daddy, to your children. Secondly, look down here at verse number 14. Don't be an Alexander to be a disappointment. Notice what he said about, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Here's a man that did a lot of bad things. We don't know exactly what all he did, but he withstood our words. Paul was saying, every time I try to preach and get something done, he fights against me. We've been down that road before too. Been down that road. He fought against God's man. Amen. He fought against God's man. God gives the assignment, and God gives the authority, and God gives the affection. God's word will feed the sinners and feed the saints. It'll find sinners, feed the saints, and feebleize Satan. People ought to back up their preacher and love their preacher and try to help their preacher. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, but that you may not come together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. A church ought to be in order. And for it to be in order, the man of God has the lead. You hear church, about churches that's got this leader and that leader, worship leader and that leader. The Bible, according to the Bible, the preacher's to be the leader and oversee the whole operation. And Paul was saying, everything I've tried to do, he said, this man has fought me every step of the way. And he's greatly withstood our words. Every preacher I know that's worth anything has had to fight tooth and nail with somebody somewhere along the line. I've had my share of it. My daddy's had his share. Every preacher I know that really takes a stand on the Bible, you have to fight somewhere, somebody somewhere down the line. And brother, it ain't no fun. A courtroom is out of order, somebody be held in contempt and fined or jailed. A business has to have order. A school has to have order. Therefore, a church has got to have order. Everything has to have order. Somebody's got to be at the top. And if a church will do right and do by the Bible, they'll let the preacher be at the top like the Bible says he's supposed to. The church ought to love the preacher, although he makes mistakes. The people love the man of God and respect him. God will bless that preacher. I got to think about this the other day. Think about this. Every person in the church can buy a brand new car. Everybody go out and look at it, and that is the neatest thing, man. Check that out. Look, come look what it'll do, man. It'll crank by itself, hit, push the button. But the preacher buys a new car. People talk about him. Well, I can't believe, how do you do that? We know how much he makes. Ain't that funny? Last church I pastored, it wasn't as big a church as this, and physically, but they tried to take care of me pretty good, and that's good to him. It's a good church. But this same guy I was telling about a minute ago, he was the treasurer, my best friend. This goes to show you how people think. I found a good deal on a BMW one time. I didn't have a bunch of money, but just found a deal on it. And I bought it. I bought it for Debbie. Just like I did that little one she got out there. And so we bought it. It's a nice car. It looked like we had a lot of money. We didn't. We just found a bargain. When we come driving up to her, she said, people's going to say something. I guarantee. I said, they won't say nothing. She said, they will. They're going to run their mouth. So we pulled up in church parking lot. One old guy come walking up. And this guy's got money. You know, he could go buy a new car, two new cars if you want to, which that's fine if you can afford it. I don't care. Don't bother me. Go buy 10 of them. You got that much money, buy me one. Buy you one and me. He come walking, he said, Debbie got out of the car and come walking into church with her Bible in her pocketbook. He said, it must be nice to drive the BMW. She never missed ride, never missed the lick. She said, it is, you ought to get you one. Just kidding. I said, bless God, that's the way to handle that. Shut your mouth, you ain't paying for it. One preacher I know bought him a new truck in his church. Somebody in the church, he said, preacher, we must be paying you too much. He said, no, you ain't. Said if he was, I'd have paid cash and they wouldn't have had to go to the bank and finance it. Hey, that's something. Poor old man has to make payments just like everybody else. My Lord, cut him a break. I'm saying this for everybody that listens to this on the radio. I ain't just saying this to Grace Baptist Church. This church is good to me, real good to me. People around here knows it too. Some people have made a career of hating the preacher. Some churches hired and fired preachers, talk bad about the pastor. Miriam did it and got leprosy. Amen. Snake in the grass, criticize, sow strife, stand against the man of God. How many lives have been ruined because people talk bad about the preacher? If you'll be good to the man of God, and I'm not saying this for us, I'm saying this for everybody. If you'll be good to the man of God, God will bless you. Try to, he didn't know nothing. The Lord blessed him because he was so good to the preacher and that church. Every time there was a need, he took care of them and blessed them. He was not a disappointment like Alexander or like Demas. And thirdly, I want to say, don't be a fellow laborer that's a disappointment. Amen. He said this. He said in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. It was according to Roman law when they brought them for their first indictment or their first trial. I think I've preached on this before. You have kind of, you're not on complete lockdown like you are here where you can't make any communication. In other words, the first time you have your first trial, you have the opportunity to bring witnesses and you have opportunity to have open trial and a lawyer, and you can bring witnesses in to help you. And what Paul's saying here at my first answer, his first charge, the Roman law allowed him to have an advocate or a witness, bring some people, some help to stand with him. You know what I'm saying? At my first answer, he said nobody showed up. My first trial, he said nobody showed up. No disciples, no laborers, no brethren, no apostles, no friends. There's going to be times in your life, it's just going to be you. It's going to be you. And listen, your relationship with the Lord better be strong, because there's going to be times that's all it's going to be. No people in the choir, no Sunday school teacher, people that cannot be counted on, people that will not commit to anything. There's always going to be people like that. Y'all listen to me. Is everybody still with me? I'm going to close. I know we're a little bit longer than I meant to. But there's going to be people that's going to disappoint you. And you're going to say, I thought they'd be there, and I thought they'd be right there when I really needed them. The only person that's ever going to be there 100% of the time when you need them, that's Him. It's all about Him. There's times I'll need Brother Sam, he won't be there. Maybe he can't be there. There'll be times I'll need Brother Jeff, and he won't be there. There's times I'll need my kids, they won't be there. There's times I might need my wife and she can't be there. But there'll never be a time that you'll need Jesus that He won't be there. All these disappointments and all these hurts can ruin you or it can ripen you. Disappointment will hurt you. The people, now I want you to listen to me. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Some of you ain't going to understand this. Come on, piano, Ronnie. I want you to get this. Try to get this and take this home with you. Write it down the margin or something. The people you are the closest to can hurt you the most. The people you're the closest to can hurt you the most. There's a verse of Scripture, prophetic Scripture, that said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Speaking of Jesus being crucified by the Jews. But in verse 16, this is the part I've been wanting to get to. He never got bitter. He didn't crawl off somewhere and quit. He didn't crawl off somewhere and just give up. Do y'all realize how many times, being honest now, every preacher, if they'd be honest, would tell you this, how many times I felt like just crawling off somewhere and just saying, this ain't even worth it. Me and my wife has talked about, we've named people, a list of people that's hurt us, betrayed us, broke our hearts, and quit, and got that we've given our lives for. Paul said this in one place. He said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more I love you, the less you even care. Think about that verse. Number one, he prayed for them. He said, I pray, God, that it may not be. He prayed for them, and he pardoned them. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. He prayed for them. He pardoned them. Hey, you got to let it go, people. Let it go. Don't get bitter. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth living your life carrying that bitterness around. I don't know why I keep preaching on bitterness lately. Somebody's got some. And you know what the hard part about preaching to people is? The people that need it, they think you're talking to somebody else. They think you're talking to somebody else, and it's them. They're carrying that bitterness. They're going to carry it back home. Some of you here tonight, you're going to carry bitterness back home with you. And say, boy, he sure hit so-and-so. And they won't accept it that they're getting preached to. He prayed for them. He pardoned them. And thirdly, he persevered. He went on to glory without any of that stuff. He thought, well, Demas forsook me, and Alexander, he did me much evil. But I pray the Lord just don't let put it hold it against them. Now we're really talking about some Christian living now, people. Christian living ain't talking about how many verses you can memorize and how good you look. It's talking about, can you really pray for your enemies? Can you really pardon them? Can you really persevere and keep on going? Some of the greatest hurt you're ever going to experience are at the hands of the people that you go to church with. Do you really think if you left church and went to another church that there's going to be people there that won't hurt you? Sooner or later, somebody else is going to hurt you. You're in a good church, just stay here. Amen? You're always going to get hurt. You don't know what they did. You don't know how they hurt me. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Preacher, you don't know what kind of stuff they did to me and what they said about my family. Have you prayed for them? There's a guy accused me and my family of doing something wrong with the money at a church one time. I've never took a nickel off of a church in my life. Never. I've never touched another woman, never took a nickel, never done anything like that. Kept myself clean my whole ministry. And about 2 weeks later, that guy's mama died. Well, I was mad at him too. I was really hacked off. And he had the audacity to call me and ask us to come and sing Beulah Land at her funeral. My first impulse was to tell him where to get off at. But you know what we did? I said, sure, brother, we'd be glad to. I'm awful sorry your mama died. We just swallowed it. And went and sat and listened to him preach. We got up and sung about that beautiful land, fairer than day. Shook his hand, hugged his neck, act like it never happened. After he made such a horrible, horrible lie about my family. We've never took nothing. We've always give way more beyond. Some of y'all have too. We bought things for the church, never turned in a receipt, and y'all done it. I know you have. And to accuse us of something like that, God help. And then have the nerve to call and ask us. I wanted to say something ugly to him, but that's hard to do, people. That's hard to do. Just forgive him. And like the old poem said, to live above with the ones we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with the ones we know, well, that's another story. That's the truth, ain't it? You're going to have to learn, we are, to love one another. Let's try not to be a disappointment. I don't want to disappoint others. Let's stand.